I have given my talk to you a title, God of All and God for All, which you might have guessed by what's around. A church in the Bronx held each year a very popular Christmas pageant on its front lawn. One particular year, someone had the bright idea to borrow the censers from the Greek Orthodox Church, so that the wise men's arrival would be even more dramatic, surrounded by clouds of incense. They prepared the censers in the church hall, not knowing that it set off the alarm at the fire station. So the wise men's arrival was even more dramatic. Incense, fire trucks, lights, sirens, and the displeasure of the fire chief. You wise men certainly know how to make a stir. Well, the wise men coming did make a stir, didn't they? Well, certainly around Herod's court and those that were disturbed about things being disturbed. But don't miss the shock of this arrival. Among the first at the birth of Jesus to come, recognising who he was, at the beginning of this most Jewish of all Gospels, we note, for example, how Matthew constantly refers to the Hebrew Scriptures to show how Jesus is the fulfilment of Israel's hopes, that he is the long-expected Messiah of Abraham's lineage and David's royal line. The manner, place, and even the nature of Jesus' mission are all foretold. And it's into the story that these foreigners, outsiders, Gentiles, wrong race, wrong religion, who got there probably by astrological calculations, watching the strange phenomena. One Christian theologian, now out of date, shows you my age, Brunner, once said they were walking examples of the gospel of universality and grace. Matthew clearly wants us to know who this baby is, the saviour of the world, the Lord of all, the light of all people. And while we correctly note that Jesus' ministry is almost entirely among his own people, we also should note well that the Gospel of Matthew ends, or nearly ends, with the words, "Go into all the world, make disciples of all people, teach them what I have commanded, and I am with you." The Magi, and that's the word that we see in the Greek New Testament, were probably a priestly tribe from Persia, or Iran as we now know it. Skilled in philosophy, they were certainly educated men. No, there's no mention that there might have been women amongst them. I've lost my place now. Skilled in philosophy, ancient medicine, natural science, astrology, not astronomy as we know it. That's, you know, testing the future by what you see in the stars. Seeing the patterns and signs, and in their desire to look and find, they are led, even by being outside of God's people, they are led by God to Christ. One of the things that I note and have observed over the years is that people find faith in Christ by the strangest routes. All sorts of circumstances begin people's searching and questioning and trying to find something. If I go around this congregation, I would find different answers to how you came to faith, how we started on our journey of faith. But the other point I'd note here is this, that their coming is not like the shepherds we read in the Luke story that we generally read at Christmas. The Magi were on the outer by race and religion. Their magic, wizardry, foreign cults, and they get short shrift in the scriptures, both Old Testament and in Acts. But the shepherds were on the outer too. Lowly class, by their ritual uncleanness, that is their occupation, they weren't allowed in the temple. So they were excluded, but they were invited by the angels to come to the birth of Jesus. But as we see in the Gospels, despite rules, despite attitudes, despite fears, which seek to exclude those who are not like us, not pure, not good enough, or get it all wrong, God seems to reach out to all who seek to find him and embraces and accepts them and expects us to be embracing and accepting too. That's the nature of Jesus we meet in the Gospels. Jesus is always reaching out to the excluded, the broken, the distressed, the ill. In Matthew 22, for example, Jesus tells the story of the one who invites all his friends and relations to the banquet. Remember the excuses? Can't come. I've got a field to inspect. I've bought a cow. I've just got married. In great anger, the host tells his servants, go into the highways and byways and invite anyone who can come to the feast. That's what the kingdom of God is like, says Jesus. A motley, diverse crowd, all absolutely amazed to be at such a feast. Are we amazed to be at this great feast that our Lord's putting on? I hope we don't lose that sense of awe and amazement. And if our church is just people like us, a wise, comfortable, and everything nicely worked out and nailed down, and others find it hard to find a place in our midst, then we get it wrong. But if there are amongst us those who have messed up things in their life, who need help, who need comfort, who need support, who need friendship, who are very different kinds of people than we are, yes, perhaps some of us are a bit fragile too, are easily broken, and we need help, or even have funny ideas. Perhaps that's how our church and every church should be, like surprised around that table of all invited by the giver of the gift, the giver of the feast, which is obviously God. Surprisingly, people still do just turn up at church like the wise men in their search for God. How do we receive them? Help and care for them? One small church that I was at, for example, the woman in her mid-years just turned up. She later told me how hard it was to tell her husband that Sunday morning, I'm going to church this morning. She had physical and other illnesses. She had problems in her family. She had terrible nervousness. It was a communion Sunday, and in that small church we used to stand around in a circle around the table and go from person to person around for communion. A couple very much part of that congregation stood by her and supported her as we were around the table, and she was absolutely shaking. But she blossomed into a wonderfully active Christian person, even taking religious instruction in school, involved in the church and outside it, and has in recent days I've noted she's an elder in that church. It's hard for some of us who are shy too, but try to remember how we were accepted, cared for in our need, nurtured in our faith, given opportunities to use our gifts for God. A Canadian minister on one Sunday off wanted to check out a very different style of church, which was impressively growing in his area. He hoped to go with his neighbour who went there, but she was away. He felt like putting it off. Well, he was actually perspiring when he drove into the car park of that church. He followed others quietly and sat in the back, purposely remaining anonymous, and slipped quietly out. He later writes, "The experience gave me a whole new appreciation of what people who don't attend church go through. It can be tough. Who needs all that anxiety?" The message of this day, Epiphany, is, which is the curtain opening, is that the good news of new life and salvation in Christ is for all people. God of all, reaching out to all. And evangelism isn't only just telling the story and doing that with enthusiasm and belief. It's also leading people to know and live the reality. I'm conscious that at my ordination, for example, part of the charge as I was given the Bible was make the preaching of the gospel your life's work. And while there is no doubt that we are in our office given unique opportunities and responsibilities to get close to people, one cannot be regular at a church like this without knowing the many ways in which people are involved in Christian outreach and service, both within the fellowship of the church, within the community beyond, and even beyond that to overseas places. And we may give God great thanks for all that. And this is proper because we have opportunity and gifts to share Christ's love. It is also our discipleship's call, come follow me. But it is that church also where we learn, are nurtured, encouraged by example. We're able to talk out issues of life and faith and are challenged and are able to serve. We are given support when we need it by those likewise we are able to support others when they need it. Not just practical support, I hope, but support in faith. At home, we are called to show love and forgiveness and to be open enough to allow our children to talk about life and world and faith issues. And also to be supported and support and encourage our friends. I know not every workplace has the opportunity for openness. And it's a long time since I was a teacher. I stopped being one in 1972 when I went into full-time ministry. When I was a teacher in the 1960s, our staff room was very open to conversation. Even some sought me out to talk about issues of faith and action. And some students, even ones who were quite a nuisance in class, used to bail me up after school. I can remember standing, getting very cold in the staff car park with one very bright but troublesome student, and for an hour or more, he wanted to know how somebody trained in science could believe in God. I don't know if you'd be allowed to do it now, but we did. Unfortunately, I haven't always been able to live up to either my calling as a Christian or as a minister. But Christ calls us as we are. And we are received by grace alone, aren't we? But we are made new gradually and gradually. I remember somebody in that same classroom saying one day, "Look at so-and-so talking about a pupil. He calls himself a Christian and he behaves like that." And why is old Colin, who was a chain smoker, tapping his cigarette on his fingernail, lights up his cigarette one from the other? He says, we don't know what he'd be like if he wasn't. Let me tell you a different story. In my early years of ministry in Tasmania, the church there not only had regular Christian education classes in the primary schools, but we used to run half-day seminars in the high school. And the first time, not knowing quite what to expect, I arrived with all the intellectual ammunition and proofs of God, an armoury of knock-em-down arguments. Talk about a lead balloon. The kids didn't want to know any of that. They really just wanted to know, have an insight into why I was a person of faith. And I think that's one of the best actions of evangelism we can do, to share why we are what we are. That was a real learning experience. Of course, our faith has its contents and the word of God its power, but faith is felt, seen, experienced, caught, and thus transforms us. I also remember one of my earlier ministers. He got me preaching on the courtly plan. And that, believe it or not, this March would be 57 years ago. A gentle, compassionate, wise man who, for example, was able to enfold into our Methodist congregation people from many different backgrounds, because there weren't a lot of different Protestant churches, and even folded a couple of families who were excluded from the exclusive brethren. He once reminded me that nobody is argued into the kingdom of God. Words of Scripture remind us, always be prepared to give account of the faith you have within you. And don't be afraid of what you are to say. The Holy Spirit will give it the words to say. Some words of Oscar Romero, which were in a study at one stage, which we have at home. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. But nothing we do is complete, which is another way of saying the kingdom of God always lies behind us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings wholeness. No program accomplishes the whole church's mission. No goals and objectives include everything. But this is what we're about. We plant seeds that will one day grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces effects far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything, and there is a sense of liberation in realising that, but this enables us to do something and to do it well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest. And words of another, which I've often quoted on an Easter. Only when the gospel of Christ is not a carriage story, not a rumour passed on for what it's worth, but first-hand experience of what we have seen, looked at with our own eyes, handled in our own hands, proved in our own lives, something which has happened to us, only then does belief become vital. Let us pray. O God, we give you thanks for your grace, which welcomes all people. In every time and place, you are not without witnesses, and thus we pray that all may come to hear and believe. Give us conviction of our role in your loving purpose. Make us, wherever we are and whoever we are, witnesses in word and action and attitude. And bless us that we may be a blessing to others. We pray in the name of Jesus, light of the world, saviour of all. Amen. You won't know this song, but a couple of us, one over there and me here, thought it would be a good time to sing it. So please join in with as much enthusiasm as you can. And yes, all right. You've got a few verses to get the idea.